Jazz, thanks for having us. And if I could get one of the music stands up here, that'd be great. How's everyone doing this morning? Good. Good. First time that we come to CLA in Gibson. We becoming missionaries, we pastored for 15 years. And the last 7 years of our ministry was in Christian Life Assembly in Maple Ridge and Langley. We were one church in two locations, and so I feel like I'm at home, CLA. I mean, it must have been a popular name back in the day, but it's good to be here, and I see that you're celebrating 70 years of ministry, and so there's obviously a rich history here, and how many of you know that God isn't finished? God isn't finished. 70 years, you're thinking, come on, how much more? How about if I tell you, you're just beginning. You're just moving into a new season. We're going to 2017, but I really believe that there's a fresh wind. There's a new season ahead of you as a church. God wants to give you fresh vision. He wants to give you fresh energy and spiritual vitality because he's not finished here on the Sunshine Coast. Do you believe that? Maybe some of you have finished, but God's not finished. And maybe if you're feeling like you're finished, God's going to revive you this morning. And I just pray that we would be inspired this morning. And I'm really here to encourage you, to inspire you through our journey, through our work, and what God has been doing in our lives. It's great to always have my wife with me, Liliana. We just celebrated this past summer 25 years of marriage. I know, sounds like we're really old, but we're not that old. We have two boys. Our oldest is Jeremy, who is 19 years old, and our second son, Daniel, who is 17, and God has just blessed us through the years. I mean, we could share so much of our story, but we'll save it because I want to keep coming back, and hopefully after today, Jazz will have me back again, and so I'll be on my best behavior. But God has been good. In the last 10 years, you know, after 15 years of pastoring, God called us to take another step of faith. You know, there's seasons where God calls us to greater faith. And we left a significantly large church, Christian Life Assembly, multiple staff, all the perks, and God says, I want you to leave all this, and I want you to take a step of faith and live by faith and become missionaries and become a voice for the cause of Europe. And a lot of people don't think Europe is a mission field, but missiologists will tell you that it is probably the forgotten mission field on the planet today and one of the greatest fields to work in because it's one of the most difficult and hardest fields to work in. And so many churches have given up on Europe because we don't see results like we see in China, or we don't see results like we see in India, or we don't see results like we see in Africa, where people are coming to Christ by the tens of thousands, and you've seen all kinds of things. But Europe is a very slow, hard ground, and Canada isn't far away. And so there's a strategic connection, I believe, between Canada and Europe. In fact, how many of you have European roots here this morning? Raise up your hand. Way up there. Keep them up. Okay, I do this every time I speak in a Canadian church, and 75% of the hands go up. That says something. That says something. And so 10 years ago, we felt God was calling us back, not only to our European roots, we're Italian, and I'll share a little bit more about how God is using us in Italy, but God is reconnecting people to their spiritual heritage. And really, the gospel came to us from Europe to the West, and now God is raising us up, those of us that have come here to bring the gospel from Europe and our heritage to seeing a European continent that is post Christian. Over 800,000 people, less than 3% are evangelical Christians. Out of the 48 nations of Europe, 19 nations out of the 48 are less than 1% evangelical Christians. You'll find there is a generation of young people that have no concept of Easter, have no concept of Jesus, the cross, the resurrection. It is very, very dark. Really, it doesn't hit you until you go there and you see it for yourself and you walk the streets on how secularized it is and how post-Christian it has become. And so God is really calling to us to do a new work there. And there's some creative work that's being done. And I believe every Canadian, as much as you can, should be involved in European missions, because it's going to teach you and train you on how the church is going to be looking like here in Canada. And so God is been using us. And if you just go to the next slide, yeah, right here, this is kind of our areas of where we work in. We're committed to leadership development in Europe and mobilizing leaders of all ages, church planting, short-term missions, mobilizing short-term missions, community transformation. There should be another one. It's called social justice, where we're involved with some human trafficking and prevention programs. And just as a celebration point, in the 10 years that we've been involved as executive directors of NLI Canada, and we've been involved in about 8 European countries, as you see, Ukraine, Romania, Czech Republic, Slovakia, Moldova, Serbia, Spain, and Italy. We've been involved in training leaders in all of those nations, planting churches. In fact, we've trained in the last 10 years just over 1,000 leaders. We have been able to plant 26 churches, mobilize 42 short-term mission teams, and we have given well over $1 million to European missions. Just NLI Canada, just our work, me, myself, and I. And that's pretty phenomenal, and we wouldn't be able to do that without God's favor and grace and anointing in our life. If you go to the next slide, you'll see Italy is one of the areas that God has called us in the recent few years, apart from all those other countries. But we really knew from the beginning that God was going to take us into this nation. It was a brand new nation. None of PUSC has not been involved in Italy. NLI has not been involved in Italy. Now, today, we are. And a few years ago, I started going into the nation. We know the language. It's our culture. And started developing relationship with leaders. And we developed a network of leaders there. And we've been dealing with some of the areas regarding moral and spiritual poverty there, economic crises, the refugee crises, and of course, church planting. And Italy is about 60 million people. Less than 1% are evangelical. You might find maybe 1 million evangelicals in Italy. There are over 8,000 communities and cities and towns in the nation of Italy that do not have an evangelical church. Come on, somebody. We got a little bit of work to do. And so in the last 3 years, we've been training leaders there. We've helped plant 4 churches in the last 3 years. We are working with about 80 to 100 leaders that we are training. And now we're getting involved in another phase where we're working on a national level to be intentional and target training and developing the emerging leaders. So from the ages of 18 to 30, there's nothing in the evangelical world that is doing anything for the 18 to 30. And so there's many senior leaders, pastors, older, and there's not much that's been done to groom the next generation. And so we're feeling like this is going to be our next phase that we're going to be launching in 2017 and see a movement take place for the emerging leaders, and which long-term will help us to develop a church-planting movement in the nation, which is non-existent today. And so I'll share a little bit more about Italy in my message and just tell you some of the stories already, what God is doing, and in some of the church plants that we planted. If you go to the next slide, you'll see this is our family, our 2 boys, and we had the privilege this last year, from May to the end of July, spent 3 months, 3 months stint on the field in Italy, where we were able to really develop this next phase of strategy and vision for the nation. And for us as a family, it was a dream come true. It was epic on many levels, and many moments that we had to be there right at our roots, and to see how God was using us and in this nation. And so we're thankful about that. We've also been working in Serbia. Serbia is the least evangelized nation in all of Europe. And 3 years ago, we started a food distribution program. We have a partnership with a church called Nexus Church in Novi Sad, which is the second largest city after Belgrade. It's about, 3 million people. You might find 400 evangelicals. It's ridiculous. And Nexus Church has been our leaders that were trained under our training track, planted a church. Today, it's a solid church. They have a ministry and an outreach to the Gypsy, to the Roma people in a settlement just outside the outskirts of Novi Sad of 3,000 people where electricity is a luxury. I mean, if you walk in there, you walk in totally into a ghetto in a third world country. It's unbelievable. You can never imagine that. There is such a thing there. And so God used us. There's a couple called Miracle and Slavica who came out of the ghetto that God totally transformed. He was an alcoholic, abused his wife. She was suicidal, attempted suicide multiple times, and got saved through the Nexus Church, got discipled, equipped, raised up, and then sent back into the ghetto to be leaders and to plant seed and to share the gospel, to be the light in this community. And so we helped them launch the program by going in there by providing a food box every month for 20 families and just go there as an act of random kindness. And they started doing that, and people started asking questions. People were astonished. People were saying, why on earth are you doing this? Why are you being so good? And it gave the opportunity for Mirko and Slavica to share their story of transformation and say, look, it happened for us. It could happen for you. And how better of them relating to the systemic issues of poverty and alcohol in that ghetto, in that reserve, in that settlement. And literally, through the boxes of food that we began, people were getting saved, and they were literally baptizing them in water in their bathtub at home. And now we have a church that's been planted, a Roma church, and two Bible studies going in that settlement just because we started just loving on people, just going in there and giving a food box. The food distribution program is still going. And right now we are doing a campaign and a push for firewood to heat up. We have a goal of raising $6,000 to heat up 30 homes, and I want you to watch this clip as you take a look a little bit of what I mean and get a feel of the ghetto. Thank you. Well, you got a little bit of a picture of the ghetto and the conditions that they literally live in. And we feel privileged and honored to make a difference and to see now a church in this ghetto, a couple that's loving on these people, a way where we're providing food and shelter And of course, winters are very cold here in Novi Sad. As we speak, we've already sent some finances. Wood is being distributed. We would like to raise even more money to reach our goal. You have an opportunity today after church. If you want to come and visit us, my beautiful wife will be at the table. You don't want to miss that. And she can help you and show you how you could give towards these initiatives that I'm speaking to you about today, including this one as well. And so if you want to partner with us, even throughout the message, the Holy Spirit would speak to you that you could give towards the cause. You could give a one-time gift. You can partner with us on a monthly basis. We have all the information in the back, and Liliana could assist you and help you to do that. All right? God is doing some great things all over the planet. He's doing things here, and he's going to do more. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Right. All right. If you have your Bibles, I want to get to the message this morning and go to Mark chapter 4 and just read the text real quick, and we can get into it. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 29. And this is a very familiar parable that shared in the Gospels. Mark chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like." Why don't you stand for God's reading this morning, for the word of God's reading this morning? Stand up with me. "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Can you say that? The harvest has come. Say it again. The harvest has come. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed." Can we say that together? The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed. So Lord, I just pray this morning that your word today, we know it's anointed, so we don't need to pray for the anointing. It's here. As your word gets delivered, it's transformative, it's powerful, it produces fruit, it works, it's dynamic. We pray, Father, this morning that you would revive our hearts to your word, through your word, that, Lord, you would inspire us, that you would challenge us, that you would speak to us, and let it come alive in each and every one of our hearts today. In the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone says, amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're the greatest looking person I've seen in a long time." Turn to your other neighbor and say, "You're not so bad looking yourself." All right. It's always good to get some extra affirmation. What better place to get affirmation than the house of God in church, eh? Come on. Now, you can talk back at me when I'm preaching. I'm one of those preachers where you can just pull out your handkerchief, do whatever you want. But let's receive. I believe God has a word for you this morning, and I just pray that it encourages us. It's, what I'm sharing with you, you've heard it many times, but my prayer that this time God gives you revelation in your own heart, that somehow through the word of God this morning, he's going to speak to you very directly, he's going to speak to you very specifically, something's going to break loose for you in your life, in your family, in the life of this church, and in this city, in this community, on this coast. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground." And I've got my seeds today just to illustrate the point. The simple key principle here this morning, the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ is like seed that is transformative, that's got this miraculous force that when it is released and when it is seeded, something powerful and dynamic happens. How many of you believe that the Word of God is still powerful, that it is still transformative, that it still works today? right? The truth is that the gospel in itself, the message of the cross and Christ crucified, the testimonies of people like you and I, the stories that are in this room today, have an inherent supernatural power that when it is scattered, that when it is seeded, it actually has the capacity to bring about hope, to bring about life. Don't forget what your name is, Christian Life Assembly. And it's all about bringing life. And the gospel today still brings life to dead things. It still brings hope to hopeless things. It still brings encouragement to the discouraged. It still brings light where there is darkness. It is the most powerful thing you and I have that is accessible to us, that we can seed, that we can plant this morning, the gospel. It is like seed that is powerful and dynamic and transformative, and we can't forget that anymore. And I believe God is asking us, is calling you today as a church to believe in the transformative power of the gospel again today, that it does work and that people need to hear the gospel, and it still is the number one best-selling book on the planet today. There's a reason, friends. And so that is the truth. And in Romans 1:16, we're reminded, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. It is the power of God. Come on, say that. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone. And I'm losing my microphone. I knew this was going to happen, Jazz. See, I'm not your calm preacher.
Put it back, Lord.
And I've got funny ears, so look, can you help me?
What'd you do to this thing?
There we go. It's too much power here.
Let's try that.
There we go. So it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God. That speaks of hope all over it right there. When the seed of the gospel is released, the power of God gets released. Come on. You see, when the seed of the gospel is released, something happens. Therefore, when the gospel is released into a person, when the gospel is released into a community, into an environment, into a city, into a nation, it will have the capacity to break through and bear fruit through the miracle power of God. And that's what we call scattering the seed of the gospel, scattering seeds of hope, scattering seeds of life, scattering seeds of love. You see, friends, this city right here, the Sunshine Coast, needs the gospel to be made visible and audible, not just by our Sunday gatherings, but by being pervasive in the city, by God's scattered people scattering seeds of the gospel. We need to go beyond what we do here this morning. This is just the beginning of church. God hasn't called us to call people to come to church, but He has called us to be the church. And so Sunday morning is a time where we get encouraged and where we get inspired and where we get equipped and where we get that push to go on and to be the church 24/7 when we walk out of these doors. And so the beautiful thing about all this is that each of you in this room today are the manifestation, and you're the fruit of the seed of the gospel that once was scattered, landed on the soil of your heart, and you came to Christ. Everyone in this room is a manifestation of seed that was scattered and was planted in the soil of your heart. And you responded and you said yes to Jesus. You said yes to hope. You said yes to His love. You said yes to His grace. And how many more people in our social circles need to say yes to the same thing? And so in Mark, Jesus uses this metaphor time and time again through the Gospels, and I really want us to grasp it this morning in a fresh way, in a fresh way that is going to compel you, in a way that is going to move you like it hasn't moved you in a long time, in a way that it's going to cause you to believe like you haven't believed in a long time, in a way that it's going to cause you to have faith like you haven't had faith, in a way that it's going to cause you to extend yourself and be the church in a way that you haven't been in a long time. And so in Mark chapter 4, he describes it as a farmer. In the old days, the farmer would take a handful of seed and he would throw it out into the wind, and the winds would take the seed and it would just scatter it and it'd fall on soil. And the Bible says that it would fall on different soils, on stony soil and on hard soil and on thorny soil. And then there is the good soil, and sometimes the seed falls on that good soil, on that soil that is so ready to produce a harvest and a crop, and which produces 30, 60-fold, 100-fold in return. It produces that harvest. And so don't be afraid of where the seed is going to land. Who cares? Because one day that seed is going to land on the good soil. And you never know what's going to happen when it lands on that good soil. And so what the heart of God is, and what I want us to grasp, is this idea of the gospel being the seed of hope. Jesus tells us some powerful stories in Luke. And he starts with that story. I'm just going to quickly go through them for you. But the great banquet, remember that story in Luke 14? And Jesus paints this image of the master being God and sending out his servant, inviting. And he says, invite as many people as you can, as possible, to the banquet, to the party. And he said, bring in the poor, bring in the crippled, bring in the blind, bring in the lame, bring anyone you can. And so the servant goes out and he extends the invitation, and he comes back and he says, Master, I've done as you asked, and there is still room for more people to the party. I love parties. How many of you love parties? The church needs to learn how to party more. I love it. You guys are doing a dance for Valentine's. Man, holy, you got saved. That's awesome. Like, that's amazing. You know, some churches, whoa, dance. Whoa, come on, somebody. That's real. Why not? Party. Jesus loved it. He loved throwing parties. He loved throwing banquets. He says, bring them in. He says, there's still room. And he sends out the master again. And he says, go out there. This is illustrating the heart of God. And he says, go back out there again in the roads and in the country lanes and compel them to come into my house so that my house will be full. That's the heart of God. That this house will be full. That it won't be full just once, but it will be full multiple times. God's heart is that this house will be full. 2 Peter 3:9 gives us this picture of the heart of God. And the Lord is, he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the heart of God. And Jesus continues to tell the stories, to make the point of the heart of God. And he talks about the lost sheep. You know that story. In Luke 15, a man with 100 sheep, one goes missing. And what does he do? He leaves the 99 and he goes to look for the one that is lost. And Jesus says in verse 7, I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who do not need repentance. You know what really bothers me is to see churches all across Canada that are putting all their energies, that are putting all of their time, that are putting all of their resources, all of their efforts on the 99 and forgetting the one. We've become so good at doing that. We've become so good at spoiling the 99, overfeeding the 99. And I'm not minimizing the 99. I'm not saying they're not important. They are. Each and every one of you are valuable. But there comes a time where we need to We need to say, hey, man, it's not about us. It's not about me, myself, and I, my little club, and our comfort, and our, you know, about my opinions, and about how I think church should be structured, and how I think style in church should be, and how worship should. It's not about that. It's about the one who is lost. It's about the one who desperately needs hope, like you needed hope, and you received hope. It's about the one who needs the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. It's about the one who needs the seed of the gospel planted in their soil. And so many times we get caught up in church politics and churchianity that we forget that there's a world beyond us, that there's a Sunshine Coast that is real, and there's real people with real needs all around us that God has called us to, and that's why we are here first and foremost and nothing else, friends. And I'm here to remind you of that. And so then we go on and we see the story of the lost coin, and Jesus says, this woman who had 10 valuable coins, have you ever lost something valuable? You know, the car keys or something really valuable, and you're going crazy looking for it, and this woman lost one coin, and she put her house upside down and turned on the lamps and moved furniture till she found that coin, and she finds the coin, and she calls her friends, and she says, guess what? I found the coin. Come over, and let's celebrate, and let's party, and let's rejoice together. And Jesus again here says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so, who's the one in your social circle? Who's the one in your workplace? Who's the one in your family? Who's the one? And then we see the story of the prodigal son, and you all know that. He gets the early inheritance, and he goes out into another country, and he squanders all of his wealth. He spends all of his wealth in a crazy way, only to find himself in a pig pen. And one day he's there in the midst of pigs, in the midst of all the smell, and he has a moment. He has a moment right there, and he says, what have I done? Like, I was better off being a servant for my father, and here I am as a slave in a pig pen. And he has this moment of revelation, and he realizes he did the greatest mistake ever he could have made. And he says, I need to go back home where I belong. And his father is every day on the porch of his house looking over the horizon to see if his son was coming back. And this one day, he sees his son on a distance, and his son is returning back. And his father is just incredibly happy. And he goes out and embraces his son, and he puts the ring of identity on his finger, and the robe on him to cover him, and he places shoes on his feet to care for the wounds of his journey, and he calls for a party, he calls for a celebration, and orders the servants to kill the fattened calf. And while they were celebrating, the older brother, who represents the religious and the self-righteous, is angry with the father and for celebrating the one who came home. And the father responds to him and says, son, everything I have is yours. And if you pay close attention to the story, you realize that the older son never shows up to the party. And then you read in verse 32 where it says, it was right to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and it is alive again, and he is lost. He was lost and it is found again. The heart of God for lost humanity is still the same. He still has a heart for the broken. He still has a heart for the lost that are all around us. It's still for the one who is in great need for hope. In John chapter 4, 35 to 36, it says, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and the harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. And the harvesters are paid good wages. And the fruit of the harvest is people brought to eternal life. And then the Bible says, what joy awaits. Listen to this. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know what I love about this? What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester. I love this because in this room today, it is filled with planters and harvesters. And that's where joy is found. You want true joy in your Christian walk? Then be a planter. Be a harvester. But you see, a lot of us don't identify ourselves as planters and harvesters. We think that's for someone else. But God says, no, no, no. We're planters. We are harvesters. And so what is the heart of God for people? And I would think it's just like your heart for your kids. How many of you have a heart for your kids, right? How many of you ever misplaced your kid, one of your kids? Have you ever misplaced one of your kids? Well, that happened to us with Jeremy when he was about 5 years old. We went to the P&E, to the fair. You all know that, right? In the Lower Mainland. All right. And so we go to the, you know how the fair is, the last few weeks of the summer. And, I mean, thousands of people, hundreds of people everywhere. And that year, my cousin came to visit us with his wife from Montreal. And so we said, hey, let's take him to the P&E. Let's take him to the fair. You know, Daniel could go on some rides. And so we go there and we do our thing. We're doing our thing. And then my cousin and I say, hey, let's play a game. Let's try and win, you know, Jeremy a stuffed animal. And so we went, we said to my wife and says, okay, we're going to go play this game. They're going to go check out, I don't know, some little boutique thing. And so we're like, okay, she's like, please keep an eye on Jeremy. Nah, yeah, no problem. He's with us. So May, my cousin, Jeremy's beside us. We go to this game, you know, the game where you get this gun and you squirt water into the clown, and the clown keeps climbing up till it rings the bell to the top, and you're competing with all these people. So we're there. My cousin has got his gun. I got mine. Jeremy's beside me. I'm shooting the water in. You know, we're playing a game. Okay, neither of us win. No bell goes off. We didn't win. Oh, we gave it a good try. And then we just turn around, and I see my wife. I'm like, oh, we didn't win, you know. Dang it, you know, we wanted to really get Jeremy a stuffed animal. She goes, well, where's Jeremy? Well, what do you mean, where's Jeremy? He was just right here. It's like, Jeremy's not there. And we're like, you know, panic mode, you know? I mean, as a parent, you feel like a failure immediately. Like, I've misplaced my child. Hundreds of people all over the place, thousands of people, crowds, and we don't see him. He's short. And she's like freaking out, crying. She's like, oh my gosh, I mean, this is my worst nightmare. She's always had this fear that one of our kids was going to get kidnapped. Any witnesses in the house? All right. And so, you know, she says, I can't believe it. It's happened. Someone took Jeremy. And she's like, we're just like in a scramble. So my cousin goes this way. I go this way. We're all kind of looking her way. And then suddenly this lady comes to us and says, hey, is that your son over there? And there's Jeremy standing on a picnic table. I guess someone had saw him and that he was lost, put him on the picnic table to kind of get over the crowd. And we're like, yeah, that's Jeremy. And so we ran over there and he jumps off the table and we've got this family reunion hug going on. Liliana's crying and we're all happy and celebrating. And we found our son. No one kidnapped him. You know, I tell you this story to tell you this, that never once during the whole ordeal of panic mode, did we say, oh, you know, well, we'll take a few minutes and see if we could find him, get some people to help us. And, you know, he was wearing a yellow shirt. And, you know, if we find him, great. If we don't, you know, we still have another son at home. 50%, that's not bad. Never did we have that kind of a apathetic approach or attitude. No. We did everything in our power to find our son, to go after, to chase after our son, our most prized possession. And so that is, and I tell this story to tell you that this is still the heart of God today. This is still the heart of God today for everyone out there who's lost. That's how God feels about every person breathing on the planet today. He says, I don't want anyone to perish, that none should be lost. That's the heart of God, that everyone would find hope, everyone. And that is the passion for the world. That is the passion for this city, for your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, your extended family, your prodigal sons and daughters. That is the passion of God. That's why he sent his only son, his most prized possession. And as he's willing to lose his son for the sake of your sons and daughters and family and friends, that's the heart of God. And that is why mission is what we do, because it reflects the heart of God for lost people and a broken humanity. You see, life on mission is not something we check off on the to-do list. It's the essence of who we are, living every day in the activity of God. It's who we are. We're on mission. We're on a life of mission. And you know, mission isn't just a sub-ministry or department of the church, but it's what the church is. It's what the church is. And all through the New Testament, we see Jesus living his life in such a way, living his life on mission and on purpose. And Jesus was constantly moving and going and reaching out and touching the lost. He reached out to the widows and the immoral women and nobody else that would talk to. He reached out to the poor and the beggars and the thieves, the tax collectors, such as Zacchaeus. He reached out to the children and blessed them and made time with them. And he reached out to the blind and the lepers, the untouchables of society. He reached out and talked and to the rich and to the highly educated and those who were of high status and influence. He started conversations and talked to anyone he could talk to. He lived his life on mission every day, 24/7. You see, friends, a passion for the lost and the hurting goes beyond reciting a sinner's prayer and walking away. We are and must be the extension of Christ. God's heart is that we would be open to serve the lost, serve the hurting with horizontal hands of hope and a vertical love of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus invites us to partner with him and to live on mission and purpose. We are in commission with Jesus. We are in commission with Jesus. There is no social status. There is no strategy of who was worthy of his time. It was any soul, any person, anywhere. The value of one soul before God is evidenced in how Jesus lived his life on mission. Because missions has everything to do with bringing hope to a hopeless world and a lost humanity. Shael Visser, director of Alpha International, and she started the whole program of Alpha in the workplace. She recently reported that in the city of Hong Kong, one of the wealthiest men in the city gave his life to Jesus in an executive suite during the altar call through the Alpha course this past year. Her report goes on to say more than 250 business people have now been through Alpha in the workplace in Vancouver and around 750 in Canada, and as many as 4,000 or 5,000 internationally. She says, every time I turn around, it's changing. 3 years ago, Alpha in the Workplace was running in 2 countries. Today, it's running in 21 nations, and that's just beginning. I was just in Spain where I talked to the representatives from 28 European countries, and we are planning a pilot project for Finland, Poland, and Hungary. This is Alpha in the Workplace, planting and scattering seed in the workplace. What about the young people of the next generation? Jason Ballard, who some of you may know, director of Youth Alpha Canada. They produced Youth Alpha film series and that can be used in high schools and cafes all around. Well, last fall, from the months of September to December of 2016, 5,250 high school students and young adults gave their life to Jesus because Alpha, Youth Alpha Canada, was planting seeds. Just in a few months. Sometimes we even look at where we were planting seeds in Serbia, and you saw the video clip. And you look at those hopeless situations. You look at the systemic poverty. You look at the systemic issues of alcohol and abuse and domestic violence. And you're saying, man, like how desperate. And you conclude, man, it's hopeless. But it's not hopeless. Jesus can touch the millionaire businessman in an office suite. He can touch a person in the gutter that's messed up, an orphan, a poor family in a ghetto on the outskirts of Novi Sad, in a reserve here in Seychelles. In all these surrounding communities of the Sunshine Coast, that maybe people that never leave their little town, your pastors are telling me, some of them are even afraid to drive 12 kilometers. The cross levels everybody the same. The blood of Jesus is sufficient enough for whosoever is willing to receive, and our place is to be part and do the job of scattering the seed. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is what? The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. The Bible also says some plant seed and others water seed, and Jesus gives the increase. Jesus gives the harvest And he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 3:68, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. In other words, God produces the harvest. God is the producer of the harvest. You're not the producer of the harvest. You're just a planter. And so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. I want to appeal to you today, church, because we need to uncomplicate some of our ideas when it comes to evangelism and reaching out to people and sharing our testimony and witnessing and doing something that demonstrates the love of Jesus. We need to uncomplicate it. The bottom line is this: the lost are going to be reached somehow. But I think many of us have given up on evangelism and reaching the lost people because we think it's too hard, it's too consuming, we can't do it, we fear rejection, we've convinced ourselves that people just aren't interested. But I want you to know that they are. And you know, I want to take the pressure off some of you, because I don't know about you, but I grew up in a paradigm where if I wasn't getting anybody saved, something was wrong with my faith. Something was wrong with my spirituality. But you know what? Nobody here in this room today is qualified to save anyone, because nobody in this room today paid the price that Jesus paid on the cross. He's the only one that can save. But let me tell you this. Everybody in this room is qualified to take some seed and scatter it, to water where the seed has been planted. You agree? Everybody in this room can do that. Everybody in this room is qualified to do that. Everybody in this room. And you're saying, well, how do I do that? You could do that so many ways: by having a simple conversation with someone, by approaching someone, by giving someone your time, by baking a cake for someone, by giving cookies to your neighbor, by going and giving that food voucher to someone who's in need, by doing some act of random kindness. We were watching last night in our hotel room, this young girl, Becca, in Ontario, who's fighting brain cancer. And she just started a whole revolution now. It's going viral. And it's called hashtag Becca told me to do it. Becca told me to. And she's challenging everybody on her behalf. I don't want money for my treatments, for my cancer treatments, but I want you to do an act, a random act of kindness. And so it's catching on right across all over Canada, and people are doing things, shoveling people's neighbors and buying groceries, and it's going viral. And I'm telling you, this is someone who is inspiring and challenging. And I ask myself, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, who cursed cancer, who cursed diseases, who cursed poverty, who did so much for us, who's given us everything we need, we should be a bunch of hashtags going out there doing acts of kindness. Maybe it should be a hashtag because Jesus told me to. Come on, are you listening to me? And so that's the point. There is a real world out there and real needs who are waiting to hear the gospel and to be helped. Scatter the seed of hope. Scatter the seed of hope, of kindness and love. Let me just share a couple of stories before I close. Can I take a few more minutes? Is that okay? All right. You don't get me too often, so you might as well take as much as you can. This is how we've been scattering some seed in Italy. This is some of our highlights of our leaders that we're pouring into. And that's a sign of scattering seed in the soil of the leaders' hearts, that God would use them, transform them. Go to the next slide. This is a church that we started on the Adriatic side of Italy, just outside of Bari, and they have now outgrown their facility, and they're looking for another facility because they filled it up. And I was just there at the end of 2016. God is doing some awesome work. That's the team, and we've been planting seed in Casa Massima. Go to the next slide. This is Scampia, Italy. This is in the core of Naples. And Scampia is two times more dangerous than the Bronx of New York. There is about 3 to 4 million drug trafficking every day that takes place there. And this picture of the man and the woman right in the middle, Salvatore and Anna, I met them about 2 years ago. They were leading a little suburb church, and And I sat down with him, and he says, you know, and he told me his testimony. Him and his wife grew up in Scampia, most dangerous place in Naples, and he was one of the ringleaders in organized crime back in the day. All kinds of corruption. And he was on top of his empire, on top of his game with his regime. And one day, he had vowed he would never take drugs. He would only sell it. He would only, you know, distribute it. And one day, he felt so strong and on top of the world, he says, oh, I'm just going to have a little hit, and yeah, no problem. He has that one hit of drugs and became incredibly addicted to drugs, so addicted that he became an absolute mess. His family was falling apart. His whole regime that was leading said, you're useless to us. You're like, that's how bad it was. And his world just came crumbling down. And they came to a desperate situation, and they knew a pastor in town, and his wife went and reached out to the pastor, cried out. She says, either my husband is going to die of an overdose. We're financially bankrupt. It's an absolute disaster. We need a miracle of God. Can you pray? And so they prayed together, and he says, you know what? Go back to home and tell your husband, tomorrow night we have a prayer meeting going on. Why don't you guys come? Let's see what God does. And she says, okay, I'll tell him. So she goes home, and she tells the husband what happened, and he's like, there's no way over my dead body. I am going to go to that prayer meeting. And she's like, well, you know, man, like, we can't keep going like this. And like, he was just totally stoned out of his mind. And he goes to bed that night, and he has an encounter with God. God speaks to him that night. He couldn't sleep all night, and shows him a vision. And he gets up in the next morning. He says, okay, I'm going to come to the prayer meeting. He goes to the prayer meeting, encounters God, gets saved in that prayer meeting. And then for 2 weeks, he turns off his phone, and he says, I'm gonna give my time to God in prayer, because he had this dream that God showed him, a dream of heaven, and God showed him he wanted to use him out of his story. And so for 2 weeks, he shuts himself down, and God says to him, I want you to take your family, and I want you to move to northern Italy for a season and volunteer for this other ministry who helps rehabs and drug addicts. And so he tells his wife, this is what God showed me. In the meantime, his cell phone was turned off, and he turned it on, and he sees all his messages from his right-hand guys in his regime and his gang, and calling him, saying, "What? Where are you? What happened to you? What's going on?" So he calls one of the guys, and he goes, what do you want? He's like, well, I need to meet with you. He's like, well, you know, where have you been? And he's like, well, let's meet, let's talk. So they meet, and he goes, where have you been? And he's like, well, man, I had an encounter with Jesus. I'm like totally changed. I'm a changed man. And his right-hand guy looks at him and says, man, the drugs have really gotten to you. Wow. He's like, you know what? Keep doing your drugs. We don't need you, man. And walks away. And so he packs up his family. They move to northern Italy. While they're in northern Italy, you can Google this, Google Scampia, and you'll see it all. While they're in northern Italy, there's a gang war that takes place, and everybody in his regime gets killed in the gang war. And then God speaks to him and says, I spared your life, and I'm giving you a second chance. I want you to go back to Scampia, and I want you to give back everything you've stolen from that city. And I want you to give your life for that city. And he's sitting in front of me saying, Pastor Tom, he says, you know what my dream is? My dream is not to pastor this little church in the suburb. We want to go back into the Bronx, where we've been ministering for the last 15 years. My wife and I, feeding the poor, clothing the poor, casting out demons. And I'm telling you, this guy casts out demons almost on a daily basis. Like, I'm with him, he gets a phone call, and he's like just delivering somebody. It's like ridiculous. And he says, our dream is to have a center right in the, we need a physical presence, because people get saved, they're not going to drive out to the suburb. They don't have vehicles, they can't afford it. We need a physical presence. Can you help us? I says, well, I'm going to go back. I'm going to start telling your story. And so I came back to Canada, started telling their stories. And 2 years ago, we got some partners that gave. We opened the first Hope Center right in the Bronx, feeding over 100 families in the community, ministering to the prisoners. A lot of the wives are at home while their husbands are in prison for a criminal activity, reaching out to them, getting them saved into prisons, doing after-school programs, doing kids' clubs. I mean, the whole shebang. 2 years later, we have a center there now called Hope Center that's becoming a place where they're scattering seed. 15 years that they've been scattering seed, giving their life over to these people. I like the brother to come and play the piano as we come to a close. I'll share this one last story. Go to the next slide. Yeah, Via Napoli is another area that is kind of like a Bronx. And this is Gianluca and Veronica have become very good friends with my wife and I. Just cream of the crop leaders. Let me just share this story as we close today. About 10 years ago, a lady from the UK went over to Naples. God called her to go to Naples and says, I want you to start a kid's program, kind of like Metro Ministries, where you got a truck, the stage pops open, they do an outreach thing. And she says, I want you to go do this. And so she went there, not knowing a word of Italian and everything, went there, met this couple, met this church, started training them, equipping them. They started doing this kids program. And for 10 years, they didn't see anything happening. They saw kids coming, but no one getting saved. And just last year, a woman got saved through the ministry of Gianluca as they're continuing to do this kids program in this ghetto. And she says, I want to open up my apartment for a Bible study. So she says, yeah, we'll come. We'll do the Bible study. They do the Bible study. 10 people get saved. Then there's 12. And now the apartment is too cold. So she goes, you know what? There's a cold room, like a wine cellar in the basement of the apartment building. Why don't we meet there? And so they started there. And that room filled to 20 people, 25 people. That became too small. And just last year, they opened up this storefront that you see in the background. And there's about 30, 40 people now in this church that we helped plant. But why do I tell you this story? Because it was a woman from the UK that goes to this little ghetto just outside of Naples in Italy, did not know a word of Italian, to start a kids program where they planted seed for 10 years and saw nothing. And just in the past year, God has brought the harvest. Why I tell you this story? I tell you this story because God is inviting us. God is inviting us to do the simple act of joining Him by taking seed and scattering, planting it. And so, this morning, we can't all take you to Italy. We can't all take you to Europe. I wish we can to come. But you could leverage missionaries like us. You can leverage global workers like us to scatter seed on your behalf. And so today you have an opportunity to give to this cause, to give to this challenge. And you could visit us at the table, and you could sow and help leverage us to plant seed on your behalf. And I want you as a church to view all of your global workers that you sustain and that you provide for. You're leveraging them to go on your behalf to scatter seed. And so if do as the Holy Spirit leads you today as you leave. But as we close, this is how I want us to close today. God is calling you as a church to plant seed all over this Sunshine Coast. And as I was sitting with your pastors yesterday, they were sharing some of the vision, Roberts Creek, the reserve, how they're passionate about seeing the gospel spread right over the coast. See, God hasn't just given you Gibson. God has given you the whole Sunshine Coast. And this morning, even last night, and this morning again, the word that I keep getting for you as a church, is this: believe again. Believe in the power of the seed again. And begin seeding again, like you never seeded before. Be the planters and let God bring the harvest. And that's what I feel the new season is for you. The new season of believing again, extending yourself and seeding again like you haven't seeded before. God's going to give you creativity. He's going to give you innovation. It's going to be organic. It's going to be different than maybe what you might think it is. It's going to be different than how this church has reached lost in the past. But the point is, God is wanting you to believe again in the power of the seed. And so this morning, I want you to stand to your feet. This is how I want us to close this service. And then Pastor Jazz could come and bring concluding remarks. But I want everybody to come this morning as a prophetic act, as a response to this morning's message and challenge, and to the Word of God for you, for Gibson, for the Sunshine Coast, and for Christian Life Assembly. I want you to come, and I want you to grab a bit of seed, and I want you to go back to your place and honestly have a talk with the Father this morning and say, where are you asking me to believe again? Who are you asking me to believe again? Is it your wayward son, daughter, a spouse, a friend, a family member, a classmate, a workmate, a neighbor, someone influential? God, I just feel, Jazz, God is going to give you favor and influence with city officials, with people of high influence in this community on the Sunshine Coast. And it's going to open doors that you can't open, that nobody can open. It's going to open some doors. You're not just a pastor to Christian Life Assembly. You're a pastor to Gibson and the coast. And the Holy Spirit is going to empower you and anoint you in a very subtle way. It's just going to happen. And so why don't you start coming? Just grab some seed. Go back and say, God, how do you want me to sow this? Would you all start coming? Start coming and go back to your seat. And just take a moment of pondering and reflection this morning.